Always a pleasure to be here with you guys to study His Word. Amen. Amen. I pray you've had a wonderful week. My allergies are a little bad. I was helping a friend out, and they have one of those wicked animals that they have domesticated called cats. And so we're going to be praying for her and the rest of you who have them. No, I love cats. My allergies don't, though. So I was suffering for Jesus, you know, yesterday and tonight, too. So that's okay. We can suffer together. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to the 9th chapter of 2 Samuel. I just want to cover this one chapter tonight. And remember, we're in this section of 2 Samuel in which we know the entire book is pretty much dedicated to the 40-year reign of King David. And I love, as I've said before, with King David, you get it all. You get the good, you get the bad, and you get the ugly with him. But remember from chapter 7, just that first verse, it told us that the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, including the nation. And so he was in a time where in the first time of his life, because he's had a hard life, hasn't he? 15 years on the run for doing what? Loving the Lord, being faithful to the Lord, not being a man of compromise. And he finally has peace here. The nation is at peace. Yet last week we said, wait a second, David's not content with that. He's not just simply content that the enemies are not attacking him, you know, because they're at rest. He doesn't just want to have rest from his enemies. He wants to subdue them. And what a lesson that is for us, we said. And how we should just never say, okay, well, we had this victory. Just because we've won the battle, guys, the war's not over. Amen? If we have a momentary time of peace or respite, it's time to regroup and prepare and go to the Lord in prayer and seek and ask Him to prepare our hearts for what's to come. Because there's always an attack. There's always a battle that we're in. And so in 2 Samuel 8:3, it says, as well as not only subduing the enemy, you see, it was what is in his heart because of his love for God. I want us to remember that. It says in 8:3, he also defeated Hadad-Ezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And he went to recover his territory at the river Euphrates. And we said, well, wait a second. That wasn't his territory. What is he talking about? He's talking about the land that God had promised them, that everlasting covenant that started with their father Abraham. Remember? And so he went on. He took the spoils of war. He wasn't going to be permitted to build the temple, but he was going to be permitted to fund it. And man, he had quite the collection, didn't he, that he brought. And we said, man, he's a military genius. He's a political genius. He's really great at fundraising, apparently, right? He donated it out of his own pockets, too, mind you. And we said that his leadership, the nation expanded, it was from 6,000 square miles to 60,000, which is unbelievable because we're around 8,000, I think, square miles today in Israel. So that was the greatest amount of territory that Israel enjoyed in its entire history. It was under King David, one of the greatest rulers of all time. But despite all these amazing victories and successes, David didn't start patting himself on the back. That's easy to do, isn't it? God does something amazing, and you know it's the Lord, but then you get so excited that you leaked a little glory, you can't contain yourself, right? And you may start thinking, that's us. Hey, it's the Lord in us, right? I mean, we know we need His help. And I see that in David's life too, because he said in verse 6 of chapter 8, it says, so the Lord preserved David wherever he went. One of the many examples we said is, why is David a man after God's own heart? Because we want to be a people after God's own heart, right? Amen. Then let's learn from this man. Because you see, his enemies are subdued. Vast amount of territory has been recovered. He's not giving glory to anyone but the Lord. He said, hey, the Lord is the one who's done this. The nation's at peace, and then all of a sudden he changes his target. He changes what he's hunting for. He's not hunting just for the enemies of Israel anymore. He's actually searching for someone, and I pray we do this every day under the Lord's direction. He is searching for someone to show the kindness of God. Isn't that fascinating? I mean, he could have said, hey, I got it all made. The territory's here, the wealth is here. I can do anything I want. I'm the king. And he said, no, I'm not content with that. I want to do something for the Lord. I can't build the temple, but I can at least donate to it. He could have the King David section, you know, like they do in some churches. This playground was dedicated by King David. You know, do y'all ever go anywhere else besides here? Good, because it's sinful. Don't do that. Listen, David says, I want to know the person that I can demonstrate the kindness of God to. And I say, out of everything that I, and this is just my opinion, out of everything in the life of King David, and what a man he was, the defeat of Goliath and everything else, I believe, in my humble opinion, that this is David's finest hour. This is one of his greatest moments, because you see the humility and the compassion and the love of God and in a way that you can't see in a person outside of God working in them. And if we would all remember that, not only when we do it, but when we want to, if we say, wait a second, only God? That takes the pressure off, doesn't it? Because I know I can't love the unlovely like I want to. Can you? If you think you can, let's go to Dallas. We're going to have a field trip right afterward. If that doesn't work, we're going to Oklahoma, but I'm going to leave you at the border. Listen, it's hard to love the unlovely. Sometimes it's hard to love the lovely. But what we want to know is say, God, what's in our lives that's become an obstacle for me and your love? Because when the love of God's truly working in our hearts, hey, it just flows freely, doesn't it? Because it's all about Him. We have just initiated the process. So let's just look to the Lord at the moment of prayer before we see this beautiful picture of God's love that we have in this chapter. Dear Father, we just thank You. We praise You for the night that we just have to come together as Your family and worship You as we study Your holy word. Lord, we live in a time when love and compassion are often labeled as weak and ineffective. People don't want the truth, but yet the truth needs to be spoken in Your love. But people just want to be elevated, even if it's smooth or false words. But Lord, we want to declare the truth. We want to declare Your love. That's a love that cannot be found apart from You. But Lord, we want to do it humbly, with a sincerity, knowing just how blessed and undeserving we are for all that You've given unto us. Lord, forgive us for not seeing You as who You are. Man, that's the Good Shepherd. You truly are there to lead us and guide us in all truth in a world that is becoming more confusing by the day. But Lord, we can still have the victory as we just simply follow You. So we thank You, we praise You. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, amen. Amen. So let's start in verse 1 there. It says, now David said, remember, everybody's at rest, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul? And I'm thinking, no, because you've killed everybody, right? I mean, a lot of bloody battles, but that's just me. It says, that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake. Now, I've said this before, this is my favorite Hebrew word. It's chesed, it's how you would say it in Hebrew, and it is often translated as kindness, sometimes loving kindness, but those are not words I use a whole lot. It's way different than just love, but I've never had anyone come up to me and say, oh, you know, the loving kindness that's flowing out of you, you know, or I've never said, you know, that person has some loving kindness in them, but yet we understand the trait, we just don't understand this transliteration, because really what it's speaking of is a love that's loyal. A loyal love. You see, I can understand that. Because only a love that's from God can be that way. And so it's a love that doesn't waver. It's one that is consistent. It's one that is based on who He is and not how we feel or who we think we are. It's all about God. And it's a beautiful love. And it's a love that is required in friendship. Without it, there isn't real genuine love. If there's not a commitment in the friendship of even marriage, is there a marriage? Because you see, it takes a whole lot more than love to keep a marriage together. It starts with commitment. If you don't believe that, go back and listen to the Song of Solomon series. And when you wake up, press play again, start over. You try again. No, listen. It's all about the Lord. And so he says here that I may show kindness, this loyal love for Jonathan's sake. Now, who was Jonathan? He was his best friend. Remember, we know in our study of 1 Samuel that Jonathan was not just the best friend of David, but he was also the eldest son of King Saul. So kind of an awkward, you know, time at the dinner table, right, when you bring your friend over. But listen, they had a very special relationship, a very special friendship, and it was centered completely around God's will. Their love for him, their love to be obedient unto him and see the things that God desired come to pass. It wasn't a sexual relationship, as some in the secular world have tried to hijack this and make it something it's not. In fact, too, Jonathan, they believe, and I too, would be much older than David at this point. Some say 15, even up to 20 years older. So he was a special friend. He was a type of mentor. And what I love about Jonathan is that he knew Saul was wrong, didn't he? He knew that David was the choice, God's choice, to be the second king of Israel. He even knew that his father knew that was the truth, that David was to be king, and he still couldn't handle it. He still couldn't admit to it. And so I love that the whole time Jonathan still was faithful in his area that God had placed him in that kingdom. He was still faithful to the king, but he was more than anything faithful to God, and therefore faithful to his best friend. And while he was being actively hunted in 1 Samuel 20, Saul trying to kill him, it says, "And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever." This is Jonathan talking to David. "No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." And now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. We're going to be at verse 1 for a while, guys. Just relax. I promise I won't spend that much time in any of the other verses, okay? Is that a good deal? Hey, I want to go home too. Don't worry. I love you guys, all right? Not until we really study, though. So we got 2 hours left. Praise you, Jesus. For those who truly love him. Anyway, no, in all seriousness, though, this is their friendship. They made a commitment. They made a promise to each other. Do you keep your promises?
Yes.
Those who answered are in sin. No, listen. No, I'm just joking. No, listen. I pray that we do. My father always said, "You be a man of your word, son." He said, "You can lose everything in this life. All your money, you could lose me. You could lose mom, all your family. And have nothing left even to wear. But only you could lose your own integrity. No one can take it away from you." And that is so important that we are people, because I tell you what, Christians are not known as people who do what they say they're going to do. Even the ones who stand in churches, and I don't speak of this one, that say, "I'm going to pledge this amount of money for this," don't even follow up with it. Hey, that's a pledge to God. Now, if I was in the church as the minister, I'd say, "Hey, we're not doing oaths here, okay? God's clear, it's better not to make one, especially if you're not going to keep it, right?" I'd rather just stay out of that business altogether and say, "Lord, whatever you want to do, do it," you know. But I tell you, I look at this and I say, the friendship here was all based on what God was doing in these two people. It says that you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I'm still alive, but you shall not cut off the kindness from my house forever. Read this again. Not when the Lord has cut off every one of your enemies. What's going on here? At that time, David is in the hiding years. Some of the most frightening, if you were, living in caves at a time, a year and a half, living in enemy territory, remember? Let's go vacation in the Philistines, you know? It's like saying, "Let's go to Arkansas." Think you're going for vacation, you know? No, that's not where you go. Listen, there's a powerful question here being asked, because there's a insecurity. You had to make yourself vulnerable to be a friend. Did you know that? Did you know one of the ways that trust is usually built in friendship is when you ask for help, not give help? Did you ever think about that? Did you think that Proverbs 17:17 is true, that a friend loves at all times? Well, if you believe any of those things, you know that it's all about God in us. We have to have his divine help to be the type of friend that fulfills his definition. And so he's asking himself something. Jonathan, unto David, he goes, "What's going to happen to our friendship when you're not in danger anymore? Are you a fair-weathered friend?" We've all had those, haven't we? I mean, what are you going to do when all your enemies are defeated and you're at rest and you don't need me? I mean, because I'm your inside man. I'm the king's son, right? He's giving him inside information here. Listen, the key was in verse 1. because the word translated, as we said, is kindness, it's chesed, it's that loyal love, it's a devoted love, it's a covenant love, and that's something he says, you shall not cut that off. Don't cut that off for me when I'm gone. Don't cut that off for my descendants. What we need to understand, and the world obviously does not, is that being kind and being nice are not synonymous. They're completely different. They're not the same in any way, shape, or form. I've said before, you are nice to the boss that you hate. Someone say amen. It's the truth. Listen, you are nice to the family members that you don't like. Well, some of you are. You're nice to the pastor you don't like. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I'll take it. And then give it to Jesus. But kindness, hey, that's different. Just like happiness, they say it depends on what happens. Joy comes from the Lord. Yeah, that's when it doesn't matter what's going on. You have the joy of the Lord. That, it strengthens you. But kindness, listen, Pastor Bill said it before. Some of the kindest or nicest people, not kind, in the world are false teachers. Ever think about that? Some of the nicest people in the world that we have dealt with and I have had professionals deal with in their lifelong careers are pedophiles. Listen, we need to wake up and realize we have to have the Holy Spirit directing us. We need His eye. We need His wisdom so we can see things how they really are, because the most basic definition of wisdom is the ability to see between good and evil, what is right and what is wrong. And without that, listen, we are not going to make it. You know, it is a decision to be nice. It's not someone's character trait. And when it's a true friend, listen, there's a commitment there, and it's an enduring companionship. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter if they move away. It's loyal. That's why. It's a loyal love. It's a loyal kindness. And you say, well, that's why David, again, he's committed himself to Jonathan, as we read back in verse 17 of 1 Samuel. And I look at that and I say, listen, don't forget who made friendship. Amen. We need to have, amen. Listen, God created friendship, not Facebook. Do you know that? Hallelujah. And we need to understand what God's word says about friendship, because I want to be a better friend, don't you? Listen, this is about friendship tonight, because there's a loving kindness that's shown. Because I tell you, I've said it before, today more than ever before, people are more confused about what a friend really is. Very confused. I hear people tell me they have hundreds of friends. I think, yeah, right. Like they're wishing them happy birthday. See, we have to ask ourselves what it takes to be a friend. I've said it before. One sociologist said this. They said, in a world where friend has become a verb, and many people can be friended online who might not actually be friends offline and are instead acquaintances, colleagues, professional contacts, and even strangers, there is a greater sense of ambiguity over what counts as a friend in the first place. You see, when we are true friends, when we are practicing true friendship, there is a commitment to each other. There is a deep concern for each other. Why? Because the loving kindness, that loyal love, that covenant love is in your heart, because God's there and He's ruling and reigning. And I tell you what, it doesn't stop when your friend dies. Did you know that? Because if it did, David wouldn't be doing this. No, he made a commitment. He made a promise. And if he made, over the years, I've made promises to people, some of my dearest friends that have passed, I have fulfilled them. Why? Because of the love of God. Okay, not me, but because I understand what God says about friendship. And I say, man, I can continue to honor them, because I still have them in my life in the sense of all the wisdom that they have taught me and the things that they were so insightful about God's word and everything else. And I could look back, because they're still alive in my heart, because I know where they are, and I'll go see them again. Hallelujah. I mean, I'm excited about that. But man, if we make a commitment, listen, we need to fulfill it. We need to fulfill it. It doesn't matter if it's a little thing or a bad thing. You know, when our neighbor, my parents' neighbor left, and I'm just going to wax on because I can. I love this woman. She's still alive, and she is a cat woman. I still love her. And she had some outdoor cats that were feral. This is a true story. She sold a home she'd had for 50, 60 years for a lot less money to a lady who promised her, I'm going to take care of your two feral cats and put out the food that you bring. And 2 weeks after she got in that house, she said, I'm not doing that. Stop feeding the cats. So after we buried that hole out back for her, no, listen, my mother took her in. is doing that. But you see, that's people. What is that? That's someone that does not have any loving kindness in their hearts. They don't know the love of God. You can't do that and not be so grieved and convicted you don't fall down to the Lord and then go ask for forgiveness for the person. Why? Because you know where the loving kindness comes from. You know the loyal love that Christ has shown unto us. And we say, wow, I mean, do we deserve that? No. But what is the greatest commandment? Hey, you see what I'm saying? It all goes together. Isn't that funny? It all goes together. David's promise here that he's fulfilling, did you know it's about 20 years after the fact? Most people would say, well, Jonathan isn't here anymore. He's not going to remember. Everybody else is dead. No, that's not what he said. He cared for his friends so much that even after his death, he has this enduring companionship or this enduring commitment. It's because of Hesed. It's because of the loyal love of the Lord in his life. They never forgot that covenant. Now let's look back in verse 1. Now David said, is there anyone who is left? Well, we know that there's one. He's going to show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. Now, what's the point there? Well, if it's Jonathan, that's not the line of David, is it? So in the ancient world, you would always kill whoever was your predecessor if they're still alive in their family. You immediately killed them. We find many examples in God's word by which that happened. And you wouldn't want anybody of the former king's bloodline to have any, right, as it were, to any part of the kingdom. And so David here, he wants to know if there's anyone that's related left to the man who hunted him, his father-in-law, the one who took his wife away and gave it to another guy, and did all the hell, threw spears at him, had a tormenting, demonized man that he was. He wants to know if there's anyone that is related to him by which he can show the kindness of God. Now, I've never thought anything close to that in my life. Have you? But I've seen believers demonstrate it. Some veteran saints, and it's like, wow. It's like they did what to you? And you went and forgave them? You wouldn't say, call me if you need me? Man. Is there anyone left for the man who wanted me dead? Any descendants that I could show kindness to, despite the fact that you would never do that. Ever, ever, as a king, when you want to solidify your kingship. You don't do that. But see, David trusted in the Lord, and he says, I'm going to fulfill my covenant to my best friend. And I pray that's in our hearts tonight, because we want to do everything as under the Lord. And this is a beautiful picture of what happens in a believer's life when just the kindness of God is operating in us, you know. We're just simply the vessels and the instruments. And I think of what is said in Ephesians 4:32, and it says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. You see, that's not my favorite part of the verse, because it sets the standard. Did you see that? You can say, okay, well, go and forgive. And you go there, and you know how kids, I'm sorry. You know, they look at you if you could even beat it out of them. Does that happen to y'all yet? Well, young parents, you know, what are you going to do? Speaking of myself, guys. No, listen, we had to go back and say, you know, no, you need to use proper manners. Please go apologize, you know. And sometimes it's not sincere. Have y'all ever had that happen? Yeah, I've probably done it to a couple of you guys sometimes. But listen, but it says the standard, just as God in Christ forgave you. Well, can you do that apart from God? No, you see, that's the whole point. The reason that this is not accomplished is not because it's not possible in a believer's life. It's because we have to humble ourselves and rely on the Lord to even accomplish it. And too many of us have enough pride and unchecked flesh in our own lives, which we won't just simply let go and let God say, Lord, I need you. I can't do this on my own. And just humble ourselves before him. It says, listen, God tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Or how about in 1 Corinthians when it says love suffers long and is kind? That long suffering, it takes a long time to boil. Well, you might have trouble exhibiting that driving down 35 in rush hour traffic, right? It's hard. Listen, we have a battle with the flesh, but I say, how amazing is it that a God who is love, I mean, he's the very definition, he's the standard by which any other love, so-called love, in this universe has to be measured. Tonight, even, he shows us the exact same kindness. even today. It says here, let's look back in 2 Samuel 9, 2 through 3, where we are. This is beautiful. There was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And when they called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he says, "At your service." And the king says, Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." Back in chapter 4 of 2 Samuel, he was mentioned. It says, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old. It tells us how it happened. When the news about Samuel and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled, and it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. Now, we don't know if she fell with him or if he's 5 years old. I don't know about you. I've seen some five-year-olds run. My two-year-old I cannot keep up with anymore. I mean, she's like gone. Maybe he was the running. I don't know, but something occurred, some kind of accident or injury. And you have a young man that's from the line of Saul. This is Saul's grandson, Jonathan's son, and he's lame in his feet, meaning he is completely dependent upon others. He cannot help himself. He has to be carried. And so the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So apparently he's in some kind of an exile, is what people believe. But Mephibosheth was found in Lodabar. Listen, that's not anything to write home about. Where he's staying isn't anything special. He is kind of out there, you know, trying to maybe live in some kind of exile for his own protection. And then you think, too, had God rejected the family that he came from? Yeah, Saul. Yeah, rejected that whole line. Listen, no one wants to come from a family that's known for horrible things. Amen? If you don't believe that, I'll tell you how hard it is for me, and we'll talk later about that. No, listen, it's hard. It's hard when people hold the past over you, and you didn't choose the family you were born into. And they think that that's some kind of test to examine who a person really is or how valuable they are. No, listen, life is hard, and we don't get to choose those things, but God had rejected it. And even if you look up the name of this Lodabar, it means the place of no pasture. So it doesn't sound like a great vacation spot, right? What is it, though? It is a fitting description of the world that we live in, guys. See, there isn't any pasture there. There isn't anything to preserve us in this world. It may look like it, right? But we know that it's fool's gold. I mean, listen, there isn't. We live in a place just like Lodabar, where you will never find satisfaction. Sorry, Californians, I know you tried to get here as soon as you could. I welcome you to America nonetheless, but, and I love you, I'm glad that you're here, but the fact of the matter is satisfaction isn't found in Texas. It's found in Fort Worth, Texas. Right now, listen. Listen, what is this a picture of? Hey, we don't have to really be scholars to see. It's quite obvious. It's a picture of you and I before we came to Jesus Christ. Were we not lame and crippled and sick, unable to provide for our own selves? I still can't. The Lord has to provide for me. But don't forget, you see, that's where the Holy Spirit found you and wanted you and invited you to come. It wasn't at the king's table. It was alone with no friends. No true friends, not under even understanding the love of God. And to come with a loyal love, a love that doesn't want anything in return, there's no strings attached with it. Man, that's something different, isn't it? This is what Romans 5, 6, Paul says, "For when we were still without strength," meaning we didn't have any hope. We were all lost in the darkness of this world. It says, "In due time, Christ died for the good looking," right? Sorry, is that your version? He switched Bibles. He said, "I'm not even bringing that in anymore." No, listen. He died for the ungodly. Yes. I mean, while they were still ungodly. I mean, Jesus took their place. He took our place, and he died for people who did not want him and many who still don't want him. Verse 5 says, "Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar," that place of emptiness, we said, or barrenness, no pasture. Just as God did for us, we say, out of darkness into his glorious light, amen. And it says, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Why would he do that? Because anyone in his position would say, and could you turn the air down just a degree? Anyone would say in his position, I'm a dead man today. Why? Because you were from the line of Saul, and a line that was very adamant about killing David. Amen? You remember. So not who you want to be from as far as family. But then David said, Mephibosheth? He's never met this kid. Okay? And he answered, here is your servant. So he said, do not fear, for I will surely show you chesed. I will show you loyal love, kindness, for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Was he owed that? Was Mephibosheth, was he owed this? No. He had no right to it. He had no claim to it. God's the one who tore the kingdom from that family. But here, David, he restored his inheritance. He treats him as just as his own son, literally a son of the king. This is the first time that he has met this man. And he did it all because of the loyal love that he had for his best friend, Jonathan, but mainly because of his love for God. You see, we will never love the people in our lives with a standard of a biblical love unless God is the one operating in our lives to love people, because it's hard, because when times are really hard and your friends go through times that you just want, you know, to cry yourselves and you're trying to help and you don't know what to do, listen, you have to have God's love operating just so we can have patience, just so we can have self-control, just so we can have the things that we need, because, you know, we can make plans and say, okay, yeah, I'm always going to be there. But what about when that person loses everything? Are you still going to be there? Because we see in the world, there's a lot of times people are only there if the friend can keep up with them and do the things that they want to do and go out and party and all that. Or even you see in the world where one of them comes to Christ and then all of a sudden they don't want to be with that person anymore as a friend. They're no longer welcome. Listen, loyal love is only from God. And that's what we see operating in David's life. And the grace and that love and that mercy he extends to someone who is helpless. He does it for the sake of another. You see, that's truly what poor is. Poor is mentioned often in the Bible. Sometimes it does speak monetarily speaking, but most of the time it's speaking about the circumstances of life. It's speaking of someone that may have a home and may have able food, a family, but they're being so oppressed by their boss, are being oppressed by the wealthy landowner. We see these different things in the Bibles for people who cannot help themselves. And even back to the Sinai covenant, the people were commanded to what? Have love for the foreigner, right? Treat them well. Make provision. Feed them. Welcome them in. Didn't say get lost, right? No, listen. Always called to love those who could not help themselves, the widows and the orphans. And David says to this man, you will eat at my table forever. And I say, what a picture of the loyal love that God has demonstrated unto us. Is it not? I mean, because we all deserve hell. None of us deserve, you know, to be a son of the Lord, a daughter of the King. I mean, come on. But it says in Romans 5:8, I love this verse. It encourages me often because it says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us. But it doesn't say when I repented or when I got all my ducks in a row or when I really cleaned up my life. It says in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Literally, he's died in our place. What is that? That's a covenant love. That's a loyal love that's based on God's love, not our own. 8 through 10, then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? I mean, he said, I'm the lowest of lows. You're the king. And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore, your sons and your servants shall work the land or farm the land for him. And you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. And now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Don't forget the fact that Ziba is a really rich guy, okay? You think of how wealthy the monarchy, the kingdom, became under David, and then especially under Solomon. But I love this here because it's just so telling of what God is wanting to do. There isn't, oh, I'm helping this person out, or, oh, you know, let me just... No, it's because of the love of God. It's all about a commitment. It wasn't saying, I feel sorry for this person, so I'm going to do this to make myself feel better. That's not of the Lord. You see that a lot online now, and they call them social experiments or whatever, but they give money away, and then they want to act like they're the best thing in the world because they just gave a jacket to a homeless person and some food and went shopping for them, and then they post it online so they can get views. To me, and I'm just saying personally, I don't mean in a judgmental way, it's really disgusting. It makes me really sick because it's the exact opposite of what God tells us to do and how he even tells us to handle such things as blessing other people. We shouldn't even let one hand from the other, you know, keep it a secret, right? So why are we posting it everywhere? Well, there's your reward. I want my reward for the Lord. I know it's better than what anybody else has. And how about the provision? Does it not remind you, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not... Hey, there you go. I love this one too. We're closing out. Don't get nervous. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make grace, all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for everything you want. Is that what it says? It says for every good work, you see. Why? Because when the loyal love of God is in you, you want to have his will exercised in your life, just like with David. It changes everything. That's why the foundational scripture of Calvary Chapel is not turn or burn. It's love never fails. Amen. Why? Because God's love really never fails. Then Ziba said to the king, verse 11, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. And as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. He took him into his own family, and he made him a son. Does that not remind you of what the Lord has done for us? We have been grafted in, guys. We are that Gentile family. And I want to read this from 1 John when it says in chapter 3, behold what manner, we know this, but think about this, of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. It changes the lifestyle. It changes every day of our lives. Paul says in 8:15 of Romans, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage, or the attitude of bondage, again, to fear. Why? Because we're no longer slaves, 2 Timothy 1:7. But you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You know, everything that God bestows upon us, his commitment to us, his faithfulness to us, the love that he demonstrates to us. Have you all noticed that it's all based on who he is and not who you are? Yes. If that's not a reason to have a great year, amen. Amen. Man, let's not lose sight of that. We have a permanent adoption into the family of God. And you look at Roman times, that was really permanent. You could never turn that back. In fact, if you had debt under the last name, it was completely wiped out as if the person never existed. All of America wants that right now, just so you know. He became a son forever. Praise the Lord. And Mephibosheth, he had a son. Look at 12. His name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both of his feet. Wow. Isn't that amazing? 20 years after the fact, a man that you know would have felt unworthy sitting at the king's table, I mean, wouldn't you? Yet David, he shows him this loyal love, this kindness of God. He goes, no, I'm going to treat you as a son. And what I love about this story, this historical account, is that I never hear David and I never hear Mephibosheth saying anything about his disability. It's never mentioned because it's irrelevant. Whatever cards, so to speak, as you hear the world say, that we have been dealt in this life with God, it is exceedingly and abundantly more than we even think we could need. With what he is going to give us, it's exceedingly abundantly more than anything that we could ask. Why? Because our God is a provider. And just as the provision that we see in David, who is a type of Christ, the type of Messiah that is to come, we have operating today in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's good news. You see, it doesn't matter if you can't say, well, I'm from the wrong family and I'm helpless and I can't provide for myself and all these. If that's true, don't deny it. Say, well, but God. You see, end the sentence with, but God, who can change everything. He can make all things new. You see, one of Jesus' specialties, have you ever noticed, is restoring broken people? Breathing new life into those who have been crushed, not physically, but crushed by the circumstances of this world. You know, I had teachers that were so stupid who would say, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words would never hurt me. And even back then, I used to say, that's stupid. That doesn't make any sense. You know, and they'd say, well, shut up, Thomas. Go to the principal's office. I'd say, okay, you Baptist. You see, Jesus picking people up, changing their lives, restoring them when someone will just simply take his hand, is not only one of the most amazing things to be able to witness, but it is certainly one of his specialties. And I've seen him take people that you couldn't even recognize as a person and breathe a new life into them. I've seen people who should be dead, that God worked a miracle in their lives and brought them back. I'm talking even in the lives of people, I mean, all over I've seen it. And it's only could be the Lord. It could only be the Lord. Have we forgotten what he's done for us is the question. Because it's easy to lose sight of that when we're not in his word. Because when we are, we can look at this and say, man, I can relate to this. But I know that it says in Matthew 12:20 that a bruised reed, he will not break, a smoking flax, he will not what? Quench. He's speaking of what? The people of God. God is not through yet. Listen, we are still here. And just as David restored everything to Jonathan's son, God restores it to us. Everything that the locusts have eaten and stolen in your life that you think it's over, it'll never be like it was. No, it's going to be better than it ever was. Amen. Is it going to be the same? No. And you wouldn't want it to be when you see what God's going to do. We are so myopic in what we think we see. I mean, we really think we know what's going on. We can say, no, listen, we don't even know what's going on right in front of us. We have to lean not to our own understanding. In everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we plan, we have to be led by the Holy One. Amen. Before we do anything, we have to be directed by him. Don't feel bad if you fail. Feel bad if you fail and you keep rejecting him, wanting to walk with you. Him just saying, take my hand and learn from me. That's when I get mad at myself. It's okay to fail, but when I know what to do and then I fail, I get mad at myself. Don't you? I'll close with this. John 6, 35 through 40. Y'all can go home, which y'all are praying for right now privately. But the Lord talks to me too. No, John 6, 35 through 40. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. No matter how the world views them. But he says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, It says that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Praise be to God. Amen. Dear Father, we just thank you for the God that you are. That you are a God that truly doesn't change. You are constant. There's no shadow of your turning. But Lord, you have demonstrated, I know, in my life, in the lives of your people, a covenant love, a loyal love that doesn't even comprehend just how great it is. We're not capable of. But Lord, I certainly know what it's like. I certainly know what a touch from you is like. I know the perfect love from you that begins to expel fear from the hearts of your people. You are sovereign. And not only is your will always fulfilled, for which you plan and purpose will come to pass, but so are the means by which it comes. And that's where we often get lost, because we look and say, there's no way out, and there's no answer, and there's no solution. And there may not be from God's, from man's perspective, but with you, Lord, anything is possible. Lord, help us to stop being so foolish in looking unto us or our friends or any other method or any other means except you, the Holy One, the one that has been sent here to lead us and guide us in all truth, not leaving us orphans. Lord, help us to realize every day, any moment in which we are not walking in the power of another, and that is you. We live in a time that is hard and in a time where so many are so broken. But that is no way for God's people to live, because we don't have to. We have the victory in you, Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you for the God that you are, and thank you for a God that truly revives and restores. Lord, teach us every day how to truly fan that flame, the flame of your Holy Spirit that lives in us, so we can see things clearly, and more than anything, Lord, that we can demonstrate the same love that you have shown to us, to a world who needs it so desperately, and that is so lost. Lord, we have the only answer for this world that we live in tonight, and that is you, Jesus Christ. Lord, give us your wisdom and guide us and strengthen us that we may proclaim it every day in all that we do, especially when we're not even using words, but how we live, how we fulfill our commitments, the promises that we've made to people and to you. We praise you and we thank you. Thank you for your love and mercy. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray, and God's people say, amen. Don't you love the Lord? Amen. Praise him. Amen.